Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together to hear, particularly today, of these final hours, really, of the life of Jesus before he was killed. We ask that it will give us a renewed, or even perhaps a first appreciation of the significance of his death for us. Amen. Well, they say that a leader with no one following is just a guy going for a walk. Heard that expression before? A leader with no one following is just a guy going for a walk. It's meant to highlight the idea that the test of leadership is not in the leader, but in the people who are following. So you can have all the talent, all the charisma, all the leadership skills, but if no one is following, well, then you're not leading anyone, you're just going for a walk. A good leader is someone that people follow. Now, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But I wonder, by that standard, how does Jesus measure up? Particularly after what we've read today. Because in the end, no one was following Jesus. Everyone deserted him. Even his closest follower, Peter, at the end there, denied even knowing him, not just once, but three times. Was Jesus a failed leader? This passage, it seems to me, is all about Jesus' followers deserting him. And as we look at it, we're going to discover through that what the real Jesus is like and what following him should be like if we're not going to end up like those disciples who deserted him. So the first point that you can see on your outline there is simply to recognize the tragedy of this moment when Jesus' followers become deserters. Because if we had to use one word to describe these guys who've been hanging out with Jesus since the beginning, then it would be follower. These guys were followers of Jesus. From the moment we first met them, that's what Jesus called them to do. Back in chapter 1, his first words to them were, "Come, follow me." And they did. This is what it says they did. It says they deserted their fishing nets and they followed Jesus. And they have been following him ever since, not just metaphorically, although that, but physically, walking down the road with Jesus everywhere he went. And so their very identity is that they are followers of Jesus. Or at least it was until this night that we've just read about, when the followers became deserters. And so the events of this fateful night in the Garden of Gethsemane are kind of an unravelling of who these guys are as followers of Jesus. Listen to the contrast between when they first started following Jesus and what we read in this passage. Back in chapter 1 it says they deserted their nets and followed Jesus. But here in chapter 50 it says they deserted Jesus and fled. This is kind of a reversal of the disciples' identity as followers of Jesus, because they're not following him anymore. Jesus is going this way, led by soldiers under guard, and the disciples are running for their lives in the other direction. You're on your own, Jesus. We're not with you anymore. And that young streaker in verse 51-52 kind of gives us a vivid illustration of just how keen they all were to get away. And so the soldiers grabbed his clothes, but he would rather leave naked than be still following Jesus where he was going. As I kind of read that scene and the chaos of the disciples just fleeing, it kind of reminds me a bit of the running of the bulls in Spain. Have you ever seen that on TV? How kind of chaotic everyone is just fleeing the bulls. There's no order. It's every man for himself. You just get out of there any way you can. And if you've got to go naked, you go naked, because it's better than the alternative. That's how keen the disciples were to flee at this moment. So this is the scene where the disciples chuck in the towel. They can't call themselves followers of Jesus anymore. Because we use labels, don't we, to describe ourselves, particularly with regard to what we do. So, yeah, I'm an engineer, I'm a surfer, I'm a footy player. Those are all labels I can't really use of myself anymore. Some people would say I never really could, for some of them. So what do you call a follower of Jesus who isn't following Jesus. You've got to call them a deserter, don't you? Not a follower. So imagine these guys, these disciples, introducing themselves to someone after this night. For 3 years, they have called themselves followers of Jesus. Hi, my name's Simon. I'm a follower of... Oh, wait, hang on, no. I'm not a follower of Jesus anymore. He went that way, and I went the other way. I'm a deserter of Jesus. This is a tragic moment. After all of Mark's gospel, with these guys following, they are now deserters. The followers have become deserters. But of course, that's exactly what Jesus predicted, isn't it? We heard that last week, if you were here. Just a few verses earlier, what we read just now in verse 27. Have a look at it. Jesus said, "You will all fall away." Falling away is such strong language, isn't it? It's the language that we use for someone who has stopped trusting and following Jesus. Have you heard that kind of expression before? Falling away. And Jesus is using it here of his disciples. It's actually the same word. If you were to flick, don't do it now, but if you were to flick right back to chapter 4, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, you know, the parable of the sower with the four soils, Jesus uses the same word there. There are four types of soils, three types of people who don't continue to trust and follow Jesus, and one that does, one that bears the fruit of faith. And we naturally presume, of course, that the disciples are going to be the fourth soil, those that stick with it, who grow and remain with Jesus. But Jesus describes them here with the same language that he describes the second soil. When trials and persecution come, they fall away. That's exactly what's happened to the disciples. They are falling away. Now it says they all abandoned him in verse 50. But what about Peter? Peter's a bit more complicated, isn't he, as we read his story? And we can kind of have mixed feelings about Peter. I mean, he had a go. He kind of followed at a distance, it says, for a while at least. But before the night was over, he hadn't just stopped following Jesus. He had denied ever knowing him as emphatically as you could. Not once, but three times. Just take a moment now and try and imagine the words coming out of Peter's mouth when he's being asked if he is a follower of Jesus. It doesn't tell us the exact words, but in verse 71 it says, "He swore to them and he called down curses on himself that he did not know Jesus." So just try and imagine those words coming out of Peter's mouth that night. "I swear to God, I do not know that man Jesus. May God deal with me ever so severely if I was ever one of his followers. May I burn in hell if I'm not telling the truth." Those are the kind of words that Peter is using. That's how keen he was to reject Jesus at this moment. It was just hours earlier when he was full of bravado, back in verse 29 again from last week. He said, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And yet Peter fell the hardest in the end. But they all fell away. And so, as I said, this tragic undoing, this is a tragic undoing of everything we have seen from the disciples so far, when the followers become deserters. That's point one. In point two now, we're going to look at what it was that led to the desertion from the disciples' point of view. And so as we think about this, we're going to see the kind of following that fails. The kind of following that fails. What was it about the disciples following Jesus that meant that they deserted him right at this crucial moment? And hopefully as we look at them, it will help us not to be like that. And so if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, or if you are interested in following Jesus, then this example of followers that fail is a lesson worth learning, isn't it? And what we're going to see, I think, is that the disciples were actually following the wrong Jesus. They were following the wrong Jesus. they'd built this kind of this expectation of the Jesus that they thought they were following. But that wasn't the real Jesus. And so when Jesus was arrested and led away, it kind of burst that bubble. And they abandoned him. And I think the key in this passage is that ear-cutting incident in verse 47. Because it shows the kind of expectation that the disciples had of Jesus. See, they thought the victory of Jesus that they were looking forward to was going to come in a political sense. And this military confrontation in the garden that night, that was the beginning of that. You can almost kind of imagine the adrenaline-fueled bravado of the disciples that lasted at least for a little while when they grabbed the sword. I kind of imagine them being like an English football mob. You know, let's get them, boys! That kind of thing. Let's give it to them. Sorry to any English people there, but that's my best impression. But the impact kind of seems a bit lame, doesn't it? All they managed was to cut someone's ear off. It's not exactly a mortal wound. It's kind of like Mr. Burns from The Simpsons trying to have a go with a sword. It just doesn't really do anything. But regardless of their effectiveness, Jesus wants to throw water on that whole approach, that whole sword approach. In the other Gospels, he rebukes his disciples, and he even heals the guy's ear. But here, we just get the summary. He says to the soldiers and to the crowd, he said, "This is not what I am on about. These swords and clubs thing." Have a look at verse 48. Verse 48, "Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? This is not what I'm on about, says Jesus." He's saying it to the soldiers, but he's saying it also for the benefit of his disciples. But that doesn't fit the disciples' expectations, and so they abandon him. Now, not many of us, I presume, are trying to follow Jesus with a political expectation of what that should be like the disciples were. Well, some people are. But I wonder if there are other ways that we can be following the wrong Jesus, having the wrong expectation of Jesus, that are kind of a bit closer to home for us. And so I thought it might be useful to spend a moment now thinking about other kinds of following Jesus that fail. Wrong expectations that will end up undermining faith. Now the tricky thing is, I think, as we kind of think about this, is that all the ways that we can get Jesus wrong usually have an element of truth in them, which is why we get them wrong. The problem comes when we take that truth and we make it all about what Jesus is on about, when we put the wrong thing at the center. So let me just suggest three examples that are like that. Firstly, following Jesus out of a desire to live morally is not enough. A desire to live morally. These days it seems to me that the world around us is forgetting that the teachings of Jesus has shaped so much of what we presume and know to be good. But for nearly 2,000 years, people have recognized his teachings as radical and powerful and good. He said some amazing things, some provocative things. He said things like, "Do not murder." That's not enough. That's just the tip of the iceberg. It's supposed to drive us towards peace with each other. And so do not hate and forgive and love even your enemies. We know that murder isn't right, but Jesus exposed our hearts, how we write each other off in contempt and in anger, and he gives us a better way to live, a way that drives us towards peace and reconciliation. That's what Jesus taught. Or he said, "Do not commit adultery." That's not enough. And he exposed the way men in particular treat sex as if its only purpose is my pleasure. And women usually end up becoming the object of that, and it leads to so much hurt and so much pain and abuse. And I guess this Ashley Madison fiasco that we've been seeing lately is just another example of that kind of thing, isn't it? But again, Jesus gives us a better way to live, where sexuality is not meant to be an expression of a man's selfishness, but a way to deepen love for one woman and for family. Again, Jesus exposes our tendency to be creative with telling the truth, and how we manipulate the truth in order to hide ourselves from each other and in order to be in control of our situation. But Jesus challenges us to be habitually truthful in a way that establishes trust and good relationships. I could go on about all the things that Jesus teaches, about how he drives us to care for the weak and the marginalized without any of the fanfare that says, hey, look at what I'm doing. To hold on to material things loosely, to endure injustice without building resentment and hate. Jesus does give us a far better way to live, and a desire, even a passion, to take hold of that is a good thing. But it cannot be the foundation of what following Jesus is about. Do you remember last week when Luke reminded us that that woman poured the $60,000 jar of perfume on Jesus, and the disciples objected? They said, what a waste. That could have been sold and given to the poor. Now, what high moral motivation they had. But you know which disciple it was that complained the loudest at that moment? You know, I heard a few mutterings. It was Judas who complained the loudest. Judas who betrayed Jesus for money. And it turns out that Judas was stealing from the money bag, not to give to the poor, but to line his own pockets. His moral motivation, it turns out, was a thin veneer, covering over the fact that he didn't really want what Jesus was on about. And every now and then, I see someone who rejects Jesus because they say that they can live a better moral life without him. But in my experience, as I kind of watch where that goes, they never do. They're vocal about a better way to live, and they make a show of their charity work, for example, but they never, in the end, actually end up living a more moral life in the long run. Jesus gives us a radically better way to live, and the moral foundations of Western culture are based on what he taught us. We are indebted to that. But that's not ultimately what following Jesus is about. Putting moral guidance at the center of following Jesus will fail, like the disciples. A second example of following Jesus that fails is when Jesus gives me a way to be God-oriented in life. God-oriented. Now again, that's a good thing, right? Wanting to be God-oriented. For some people, I guess, it's just being able to kind of tick the religious box or tick the spiritual box, and Jesus is a good way to do that. But for others, there is a genuine desire and passion to have a Godward focus in life. And you could probably put the disciples in that category. They were zealous for God, and they saw that Jesus had the very authority and power of God, and so they followed him. But if my zeal for God is what it's all about, then it ends up with the focus on me instead of on Jesus. And so you get examples like the overconfidence of Peter, that kind of zeal. Everyone else might fall away, Jesus, but I will not. He was the guy who had a swing with the sword. That was Peter. You know, how zealous, how enthusiastic was he, even if he wasn't very good at swinging the sword. But we saw how that ended just a few hours later. I do not know that man. I mean, what a turnaround. Of course God wants us to be zealous for him. But my zeal and my passion for God cannot be at the center of what following Jesus is about. That kind of following will fail. A third following, very briefly, that will fail is when Jesus is a way to fix up what's wrong with my life. There's no shortage of stories in the Bible of crowds that flock to Jesus. But they were just there for what they could get from him. The healing, the excitement from miracles, the quick fix. And there are plenty of people who come to Jesus with that same expectation. And again, there is truth in that. He does transform lives. He does bring healing and restoration. But that cannot be what following Jesus is about. So those are just three examples of following that fails. And they have in common the same mistake that the disciples made. A wrong expectation of Jesus. They were impressed with Jesus, but they weren't impressed with what Jesus was really doing, because it didn't look impressive being led away under guard, tried in an unjust court with seemingly nothing he could do about it, and executed in humiliation and shame, hanging naked on a cross. It did not look impressive, but that is what following Jesus must be about. Following the crucified Jesus. I mentioned that the ear-cutting incident was the key in this passage that highlights the disciples' wrong understanding of Jesus. But that's really the end point to a theme that had been going on since chapter 8 in Mark's Gospel. Back in chapter 8, we heard that Peter and the other disciples finally understood who Jesus was. They realized that he was the Christ, God's King. And so once they understand that, Jesus decides that he needs to tell them what it means for him to be the Christ. And he said this in chapter 8, verse 31. He said, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." That's what Jesus said to them. But can you remember how Peter reacted then when Jesus said that? What Peter said? Peter took Jesus aside and gave him a bit of a talking to. He rebuked Jesus and said, "No, Jesus, that is not what's in store for you. That is not what you're on about. It's not what I think you're on about." Peter thought he could tell Jesus what he should be on about. And so every time Jesus reminded them of what was in store for him, the disciples didn't know how to deal with it. It didn't fit with the Jesus they thought they were following. And so when the time came, they abandoned him. They were not following the Jesus who was going to the cross. But that's who he was. The Jesus whose mission was to die as a ransom for our sins, to give us forgiveness, to win us back to God. That was his mission. But they were following a different Jesus. Now, we don't want to be too hard on the disciples. They didn't have the benefit of hindsight that we have. But this is here so that we don't make the same mistake they made. Trusting and following Jesus is not about the good moral life he teaches. It's not about the zeal for God that I have. It's not about the way Jesus can fix up my life. Those are all part of what following Jesus is like. But if we stop there, then he might as well not have died for us. And his death really would have been the tragedy of a great leader with no one following. Jesus took those final steps to the cross alone, not because he was a failed leader, but because that was the leader that we actually need. We don't need someone who can just give us a better way to live, someone who can just point us in the right direction, or fix up the problems in my life. We need someone who can pluck us from hell. That's who we need. And that's what Jesus was doing the night he was deserted. That farce of a trial that we read here that Jesus faced showed his willingness to accept injustice for our sake. That's the Jesus we need. From a human perspective, it looks like a failure and a perversion of justice. But from God's perspective, it was the victory that we need. Jesus died in our place. And so before we can even talk about following Jesus, I mean, that's what we've been talking about today, isn't it? Following Jesus. But before we can even talk about following Jesus, we need to talk about trusting Jesus. Not what I can do in following him, but what he has done and that I trust him for. I trust Jesus because ultimately I can't follow him. His mission was to go where I could not go for my sake. He went to the cross for me and for you to win us to God and to give us forgiveness. How glorious is that? Trusting that Jesus will never fail. That's the crucified Jesus who forgave Peter. He forgave Peter even after he called down curses on himself in his rejection of Jesus. I mean, how could you recover from that? But Jesus forgave him. Is that the Jesus you're following? With that Jesus, there is nothing that you have done. There is nothing that you have done that can disqualify you from following him and being accepted by him and forgiven by him. In fact, it's only by identifying with the deserters, like Peter, like the naked guy, it's only by identifying with the deserters that we are truly following the real Jesus. Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, you know our tendency to want to move the death of Jesus for us away from the center of what Jesus is on about. And you know for each of us what particular temptation there is to put a different focus for Jesus. And so we pray that you will help us tonight to remind us that Jesus died for us, to come to him, the Jesus who went to the cross for us, for forgiveness, and to know the glory of the forgiveness that we have in him, and to follow that crucified Jesus. Amen.